Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. These are the words of Jesus. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So to understand this passage that we just read, you will need to understand the context that led up to this chapter and verse. From Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, these three chapters are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of Jesus' teaching on the theme of discipleship. Discipleship means the nature of being a disciple and a follower of Christ. And the idea of discipleship is the process of making a disciple or a follower to become more and more like Jesus. And the sermon, this whole sermon, deals with the righteousness required of his disciples, the nature of living in the kingdom of God, and the blessing and the persecution that they will know as followers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 is essentially the beginning of Jesus' concluding message of his sermon. It is his epilogue. And his concluding message is meant to call everyone who is listening to respond to his sermon. And with any good sermon conclusions, Jesus is calling everyone to make a choice, and he is warning listeners to make a vital decision. And he warns the listeners by giving them an illustration. Jesus points them to the right direction by commanding them to enter by the narrow gate. And what are the reasons for such an urgent command? We can observe the reasons found in the following verses. First, there is the gate and way that lead to destruction, but many people are on this path. Second, there is the gate and way that lead to life, but only a few are on this path. So the questions that you need to ask yourselves are these. Where are you in your journey of faith? How are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you walking in the right way that leads to heaven? Are you following the only one who can lead you to everlasting life? Based on this passage alone, Jesus is going to describe two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two groups of people. Again, Jesus is describing two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two groups of people. First, you will notice that there are two gates. There is the gate that is wide, found in verse 13. Jesus is describing a picture of a large entrance that welcomes everyone. Many people can enter all at once without any difficulties. People can easily notice the wide gate, and they can bring their belongings through this gate without any personal sacrifices. They can bring their personal possessions, their wealth, their self-determination, their carnal mind and their carnal behavior, their love of self and their love of the world. This gate is attractive and popular because it eventually leads to the path of least resistance. And then there is the gate that is narrow. When Jesus commands the listeners to enter by the narrow gate, he is commanding them to follow him and enter into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says this about himself. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Following Jesus, entering by him, trusting in his saving works, or entering by the narrow gate is the starting point of a journey that ultimately leads to heaven. And there are a couple of things we can learn about the narrow gate itself. First thing is that the gate is small, limited in width and breadth. That is why it's called narrow. And only one person can pass through the narrow gate at a time. In other words, following Jesus must be a personal decision. You cannot rely on someone to make that decision for you. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead if you want to be saved. And also, the narrow gate is difficult for even a relatively small person to pass through without some distress, because there is no room for a person to bring his or her personal belongings. That person must deny himself and love God more than self, more than worldly possessions, and more than earthly relationships. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus makes a very clear statement about God and money. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Second, you will notice that there are two ways in this passage. There is the way that is easy. There is the way that is easy. And the Greek word for easy literally means roomy, spacious, or broad, which could also provide a sense of ease and comfort. Because everyone is welcomed in this road, this is the road where different worldviews are tolerated and accepted, and thus they view themselves as open-minded people. This is the road where people can have different opinions and perspectives about God, about humanity, about destiny, morality, and knowledge. This is the road where all religions join as one alliance and teach that all religions lead to the same place, which does lead us to the same place, but it's not heaven. It is destruction. And I also dare to say that this is the road where sin, wickedness, and evil are tolerated in our society and in our culture. Whatever God says that is considered evil, our society calls it beautiful and good. God gave Noah the rainbow as a promise that he would never flood the world again. But our society turned that rainbow as a way to celebrate sexual perversion and sexual confusion. People who want to live for themselves would also be on this road. And then there is the way that is hard. Notice in verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard." And you may ask, well, how hard is hard? Consider the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Is it hard to love your enemies? Is it hard to be persecuted for being a Christian? Is it hard not to be fiercely angry at someone? Is it hard to be perfect as God is perfect? It is hard because the cost of following Jesus requires followers to grow in holiness. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, the disciples of Jesus are to live a radically different kind and a different quality of righteousness than the religious leaders. Because the religious leaders, they focus on the outward appearance. They may look holy outwardly, but their hearts are like whitewashed tombs. They're disgusting. But Jesus is going a whole new level on the holiness and righteousness. He's saying that for those who are followers, not only are you to be holy outwardly, but your heart needs to be pure. And such pursuit of holiness and righteousness in following Christ would cost you your life. Jesus makes it very clear, and we just read it in the passage in Matthew chapter 16. He said that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And the call to follow Jesus is a call to suffering. The call to follow Jesus is a call to suffering. Following Jesus could result in physical death. And in that cultural context, when you see someone carrying a cross, it means death and execution. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus makes a promise to all his followers. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And this is the exact expression from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And even though it sounds uncomfortable to follow Jesus, it sounds uncomfortable to walk on the hard way, Jesus also promises that those who lose their lives for their sake will find life. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, again, back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The reward is great in heaven. That is the promise that Jesus makes for those who are walking on this hard road. Third thing you will notice from the narrow gate is that there are two destinations. The wide gate and the easy road lead to destruction. Perhaps we hear Christian teachers and pastors teach us that there is a cost to following Christ. And I believe that Christians and non-Christians need to be reminded and they need to hear that there is a cost to following Christ. But there is the other side of the cost that we need to consider. What is the cost not to follow Christ? What is the cost not to follow Christ? You need to count the cost of not following Jesus, because perhaps, maybe, there are some of you here this morning who have chosen not to follow him fully. Or maybe there are some of you in this room who are simply apathetic or indecisive about completely following him. What is the cost of not following Christ? The cost is that you will face destruction. And the ultimate destruction of a person is eternal separation from God. And people are separated because they have sinned against a holy and righteous God by their unbelief. And they chose to follow their own ways and their own lives rather than to follow Christ wholeheartedly and to obey him. In John chapter 6, verse 67, after the disciples no longer walked with Jesus because Jesus gave some very hard lessons to them, some tough love, therefore these people, these disciples just walked away. Jesus asked his 12 disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter, or the Apostle Peter, answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And the cost of not following Christ is losing Jesus himself. He has the words of eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you do not have eternal life, then you are subject to eternal punishment. If you choose not to obey Christ, you shall not see life or have eternal life, but that you are guilty of your own sins and the wrath of God will be on you. And I want you to consider that there is a cost of not following Christ. And I plead with you and I beg of you, don't make this huge mistake of not counting the cost. There is the narrow gate and the hard road that leads to life. That's the other destination, the one that leads to life. It is the only narrow gate, it is only the narrow gate that leads to heaven, leads to life. And in our world, there are many religions and philosophies that invite us to follow their worldview. Everyone is trying to seek for truth and find their way to heaven. But Christianity, true Christianity, is the only unique religion that differs from all the other religions. All other religions teach that salvation is accomplished by human achievement. Those are Satan's religions, and they are based upon man's own effort and ability. This idea depends on what people can do through good deeds to earn heaven. This one teaches that if I'm good enough, if I behave myself and do good works and be a good person, then God will accept me or karma will reward me. Only Christianity is the religion of divine accomplishment, meaning salvation is accomplished solely and only by God through Jesus' death and resurrection. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, Buddha can't save you, Krishna can't save you, Muhammad can't save you, the Pope can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And Jesus is exclusively the only way to heaven and salvation. Yet at the same time, he inclusively calls and commands everyone, you and I, to forsake the religion, our own religion, and our self-righteousness and to follow him and enter the narrow gate. Fourth, you will notice that there are two groups of people. There's the many and the few. Many will enter through the narrow, many will enter through the wide gate and walk on the easy road. Because many are going to this gate and walking on the road, one can perceive that these people are walking in the right direction, having the right answer, and doing the right things. And this is where the bandwagoning starts happening, and people are jumping onto it because where the majority is, we should follow the majority. But unfortunately, the majority is not always correct. And then there's the few who will find the narrow gate and enter through it. And if you read the scriptures, then this should not be a surprise for us. In the Old Testament, there were always the small group of people who followed God's ways, while the majority rejected and rebelled against God. You can think about Noah's family, who survived the flood, while the rest of the people who rebelled, they drowned. You can consider Joshua and Caleb, who were the only ones from the first generation of Israel released from the Egyptian slavery to enter into the promised land. While the majority of the first generation died, got lost in the wilderness. Remember 1 Kings 18, when Elijah faced the false prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah, who was the prophet of God, was the only one who went up against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. The question you may ask is this: how few is few? Who are the few that can be saved? What are the numbers? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 24. The reason is because someone asked a similar question. How few is few? Who are the few that can be saved? Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 24. And someone said to him, that is Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Notice how Jesus responds here. Jesus does not answer the question because he does not want anyone to speculate on the numbers. Rather, he responds by telling them what the individuals should do to be saved. And that is to strive to enter through the narrow door. Indeed, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, following Christ, trusting in Christ and what he has done through his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Nonetheless, John MacArthur, he made a comment about this passage, and I quote, "Entering the narrow gate is nonetheless difficult because of its cost in terms of human pride, because of the sinner's natural love for sin, and because of the world's and Satan's opposition to the truth." In other words, when we trust in Christ, we are to repent from our sins and turn to God and follow him, placing our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for our eternal life, for salvation. This breaks down this notion called easy believism, that you can just believe in Christ while you can still live like a non-believer in the world. No. Jesus does not demand that. Either we give up our old ways, continue to repent. I know we're not going to be perfect, but the idea is that we need to continue to grow in our repentance, grow in holiness, and follow Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the greatest preachers in London during the 20th century. And listen to what he said about the narrow gate and the wide gate. I quote, "Not to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate means that we are already on the broad way. If we are not on the straight and narrow way, we are on the wide and broad way. So, indecision and a failure to commit ourselves means that we are not on the narrow way. Passive resistance is resistance. If we are not for him, we are against him. Indecision is fatal because it means wrong decision." The illustration about the narrow gate that Jesus gave does not mean that someone can stand on the fork road and ponder the decision between the two gates for the rest of his or her life. It is as if standing on the fork road or sitting on the fence could become a third option. No, in summary to what Lloyd-Jones said, if you choose not to enter the narrow gate and follow Jesus, then you have by default chosen the wide gate in the easy way. That's why this is an important decision. Salvation is today. Don't miss this opportunity to trust Christ and follow him. Please do not put off this important decision for later. Not next week, not the next hour, not the next month, but today. If you're not in Christ today, today is the day to make that decision. Why? Why today? Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Meaning, there will eventually come a time when the opportunity to be saved and to trust Christ will be taken away. That time could either be Christ's second coming or when you pass away. You and I don't know what tomorrow will bring. You and I don't know what next week will look like. That's why today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you're not in Christ today, then repent and trust. Trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Based on this passage, we have learned that there are two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two groups of people. The beginning of Jesus' conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount boils down to this simple truth. Jesus is drawing the line as clearly as possible between the way that leads to life and the way that leads to destruction. He does not provide us the third option. There are no middle grounds in our allegiance and commitment to Christ. He does not give us the alternative to be passive or indecisive. There is no partial commitment. He is demanding us to choose between life and death. His teaching is as black and white. There are only two ways for us to relate to Jesus. Either we are with Jesus or we are against Jesus. Either we follow him completely as a disciple or we do not follow him completely. If you have not chosen to follow Christ, then you are by default against him, and you are his enemy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-3 says that you are dead in the trespasses and sins. You are following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And you are by nature a child of wrath. It is either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're a child of God or you're a child of the evil one. You're either spiritually alive or that you're spiritually dead. If today, if you have chosen to enter the narrow gate and follow Christ, or if you have already chosen this gate and you are continually following Christ, then rest assured that Jesus, who is the good shepherd, will lead you to heaven, no matter how hard the road may be. That is the promise from John, or from Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is the promise that we have as believers. God will shower blessings in your life. He will reward you in heaven. And following Christ is what gives us joy, purpose, meaning. It gives us hope and peace in this life. Because the one whom Christians follow knows exactly how life ought to be lived. How would you respond to this message this morning? How would you respond to Jesus' concluding message of the Sermon on the Mount? Are you walking in the way that leads to heaven? Are you following the only one who can lead you to everlasting life? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Will you choose to enter by the narrow gate that only leads to heaven? Or will you by default choose to remain in the wide gate and the easy road that leads to destruction? What is your choice this morning? Well, the choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I ask that God, you would speak to us and remind us of this great truth, the narrow gate. It is a warning for everyone. It's either we are for you or we are against you. Oh Lord, please search our hearts. Please sanctify us. Please awaken our hearts, awaken our lives so that we'll be reminded of this great truth to follow you wholeheartedly, no matter what the cost may be. And I do ask that this day, today, salvation will be in this house, in this place, and that may there be someone who would come to know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, as his or her Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, please work in their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.